The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And so the one big thing we want to talk about is power and how you think about it and how you wield it. And so, well, a decade ago, you first became president and you've had loads of experience since then. In that span of time, what is the one big thing you've learned about wielding power?
Well, I think you have to do it judiciously. I think that experience is good. I always say that potential is far more important. In other words, having ability is far more important than experience, but having both is very good. And I learned a lot during the first administration. And I was told just the other day, because, you know, we had a tremendous G7 and very dominant G7. We got what I wanted. And somebody said the other day that this is a far more powerful administration or term than the first one. The second Trump administration is a more powerful, and it feels more to me. I mean, I may be wrong. You would know maybe better than I would, because I don't give it a lot of thought, but I think it's a more powerful administration.
You mentioned the G7. You saw a number of world leaders. You walked in and you said, I'm the boss.
Yeah.
How many of them believe that?
All of them. But I was just being funny.
A lot of this seems to have been just pure theater.
Yeah, no, for sure. Look.
Massively choreographed. Yeah. You know, they were only in there for about an hour. Then they all gave speeches they'd already prepared, and then they agreed to something they'd already written. I mean, I'm just wondering, what's the actual purpose of all this performance?
Well, that's essentially what it is. And they take away one of, it's point one in the statement or the communique is the ironclad commitment to Article 5. All of this theatre and performance is all about creating that sense of unity that essentially the Russians can look at and go, do we really want to chance our arm and test the resolve of these folk?
That's really what it is. It's a show. It's a show for the public, but it's also a show for each other, and it's a show for the Russians and other adversaries.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sorry, we're going to have to do Faith on Friday right here. Because let me tell you, the thing that I love about America, and that we're a nation, a creedal nation, is what I'm so drawn to about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that we grow up reading and understanding that the ground at the foot of Calvary is level, and it's for everyone. And Jesus tells a parable to bring this point home, the parable of the workers, those who came early in the morning getting angry that those that came late at night working because they got paid the same. And it was Jesus's way of saying, hey, wait a second, what are you complaining about? If you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter when you are a Christian. It's the same thing with America.
The number of Americans who read keeps going down. Less than half of all adults in America read a book in 2022. Just one book. Less than half. Every year that your child gets older, the likelihood that he or she is going to read goes down. 30% of adults can't read multiple pages and paraphrase it or tell you what it means. 30% can't tell you what they've just read means. So here's what we're looking at. If we don't start to read, we're going back to the time when the elite read for us and told us what it was all about.
Everything that you just described, all of these incredible accomplishments, they take a lot of reading. Do you have any time to read for fun these days?
So I end up reading mostly newspapers. I usually read stories about myself.
Now the whole world has been cut off from God and from the knowledge to solve man's problems or to deal with one another. He's cut off from God and he can't even deal with his neighbor. That is the kind of world you've been born in. And people think this is God's world. And people think this is a pretty good world. Oh, they don't know how rotten it is. Man has had great progress materialistically, but he has had nothing but retrogression when it comes to dealing with man and no connection with God. Even after Christ came. Now, why did all this thing happen? Man cannot deal with people. He's out of contact with or help from the Creator, which he needed. Now, man has developed the hydrogen bomb. Man has developed the engines of destruction that can become the Frankenstein monster to destroy man.
With a cold open like that, you need Herbert W. Armstrong there at the end to just help us make sense of it all. It's such a confused and chaotic world that we're living in. And in a lot of ways, the clips feel like they're just a random collection. But as we've been discussing this week, the gal who wrote that piece at The Atlantic says we're living in a post-literate world. The age of reading, it's over, she says. And she's right. She's right. And what happens when you have a post-literate world? Well, you have a post-truth world. Truth, just like Isaiah 59 says, truth fails. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the last show of the week. We've got all kinds of video options lined up. The program's a little bit easier for yours truly today. We still have that final segment from Fort Lauderdale, the PAC event, the speech that I gave there almost 2 weeks ago now. And of course, today being Friday, we've got World Watch lined up as well. And we've got quite a backlog of feedback from Celtic Throne. They had their final show on the road just last night in Shreveport, Louisiana, and of course they're heading home today and the big finale is on Sunday night. And Brad McDonald tells me that as tired as everyone is and as eager as they are to return home, they're very excited about what will surely be a sold-out performance on Sunday night. Why don't we start with something spirited and uplifting? This is the feedback from last night, Shreveport, clip 14.
It is fantastic. Never seen anything so beautiful in my life. I'm so glad they've come to Shreveport to be with us. Thank you.
This is amazing, especially my two nephews, Zeke and Seth, and of course, Jack. So I grew up with this, so I think this is super cool. I'm super excited. It's really good.
I am absolutely loving the show. The excitement, the energy, and the vibes are amazing. So good job. Thank you.
Beautiful.
It is. The music's beautiful.
Dancing is fabulous. Yeah.
We were amazed by the dancing.
It was great. It was a good time. They were awesome.
It was a great show. I loved it. I like Riverdance style dancing, so that was really awesome.
It was a wonderful performance. We enjoyed every minute of it.
I think it's one of the most superb performances I've seen in a long time. It was absolutely great.
All of you are solid, and there is so much talent and so much work. And for those of us who can't do any of that, we appreciate it. You guys did an amazing job, and please, all of you, keep doing all of it.
The show was fabulous, wonderful. All the routines were right on point. I loved it.
I was elated to be able to attend this tonight. I wanted to see the footwork, the shoes that were worn, the leg work. It was absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. I'm so glad I came. Beautiful.
That was the best thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm gonna be straight up honest. I've never seen anything like it.
Exactly the shot of adrenaline I needed.
I just enjoyed the familial component of it, just how family was involved, and they all had such unity, and it was just, you can tell that you all enjoyed doing it together.
Oh, I'm amazed at your talent. It is wonderful, and I'm glad to have you here in Shreveport. We don't see a lot of that kind of stuff. It's great. Wonderful. Thank you for being here.
My wife and I were talking this week about just the variety of praise for this show. People just absolutely love it. And they love it for different reasons. It's pretty incredible to just see the reaction. Then you immerse yourself into this world, and you get what you got in the cold open. Everyone's all over the place. And when people aren't, the connection that I just want to make with the time that we have here today is that when people aren't reading and studying and digging and researching, well, what you get is just, you know, someone that talks about Jesus and Calvary. Faith on Friday. I didn't even know that was a thing for Joe Scarborough. But I guess today's Faith Day. Today's when he waxes eloquent about Jesus. And the truth of it is the Gospels and Jesus Christ's teachings, that should form the main textbook for living, for leadership, for commentary, for our understanding of world events, for our understanding of human nature. What did Jesus say about the human heart? While we're talking about Jesus, what did he say in the Gospels about what flows out of the heart of man? It's not very good. It's pretty ugly, in fact. It's wicked. That's what the Christ of the Bible taught us. And it squares exactly with what Jeremiah said in chapter 17. I went through that earlier this week. The deceitful heart of man. We are our own worst enemy. We aren't learning from history. We're just taking what people say. And now we're at a point where if you're asked about reading and study, yeah, I don't really do it. Don't have time. When I do, I read about myself. That's it. There's this story. It was at the top of the news stack today, Deutsche Welle. How do Germans cope with having Nazi grandparents? I mean, this article's stunning because evidently there's a lot of people in Germany that thought or think, well, my ancestors, my relatives, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, they were righteous. They were wonderful. They actually resisted against the Nazi movement. And now many are finding out, well, that's not exactly the case. A post-truth world. You see it everywhere. I always thought of my grandfather as a left-wing unionist. And now he's turned up in the NSDAP database, so-and-so tells DW. It says, now that the National Archives of the U.S. has published its collection of Nazi membership cards, it says this guy is one of countless Germans eager to find out whether their relatives were members of the party that ruled Germany during the Nazi era from 1933 to 1945. It says this has not been an easy task. The site is often inaccessible because of heavy traffic, and the user interface is difficult to navigate. Well, the point of the article is now people are finding out about their their family history. And it's really ugly. It's really violent. It's evil. But how easy is it for us to just believe something about Christ or about our family, about our heart, because of what someone says? Yeah, we're good. The heart is pretty good. You've heard this week some of the sound bites. Yeah, Erdogan, great guy. President Trump in that interview with Axios, he couldn't compliment President Xi enough. And then Modi of India. And then when it gets to Bibi, you guessed it. Bibi, we have to work to really keep him sane. He said that. He said it. let me just back up. This is clip 6.
If it weren't for Donald Trump, and Bibi Netanyahu worked well with me. But he will tell you, we're the ones with the guns, we're the ones with the whole deal, we're the ones with the B-2 bombers, etc. If it weren't for Donald Trump, Israel would have been eviscerated.
Your relationship with Netanyahu is...
It's good, but we have to keep him a little bit sane.
Are you going to be able to control Israel from attacking Lebanon?
Yeah, I will be. I mean, yeah. I wonder. They have a lot of respect for me, and they do as I say.
Jeremiah 17:5. We've been referring to it all week. Switching back to this DW article, it says, after the war, few families spoke about the crimes of the Nazi era, let alone their own role in them. According to a study, more than two-thirds of Germans believe that their ancestors were not Nazis. Two-thirds! I mean, this is just not accepting reality. And the ignorance on display. The love for self. Nearly 36% believe that their relatives were among the victims, and over 30% believe that their ancestors helped victims of the Nazis, for example, by hiding Jews. This article says, but this can't possibly be true. Only about 1% of Germans actively resisted. In what world does 1% of Germans actually resist the Nazi movement, whereas two-thirds today believe their ancestors were righteous? Post-truth. It does take a little bit of research and study into your own history. This is history from World War II, by the way. We're not that far removed from World War II, less than 100 years, 80 years ago. And look at how quickly we forget, or how easily we revise the history and we make it into something that sounds pretty good. Listen, Jesus loved illegal immigration. He loved it. Jesus was for immigrants coming in from all over the world. That's the lesson from Faith on Friday. What did Jesus teach about the human heart? And why does God over and again in the scriptures say, hey, write it down? He told Isaiah the prophet, what I'm giving you, you make sure you write it down so that others can read it. So that others can study it. It's actually for their time. It's actually for the end time. It's actually for the last days. And so it's important to write it, to record it, to canonize it, to preserve it. That's what Paul told Timothy right there at the end. You know, make sure you get the parchments. Make sure you get those letters. What does it say in Revelation 1? Just to, again, come back to this theme. This is Revelation 1 and verse, I think it's verse 6. Where is it? It says, who bear record, verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he saw. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that reads. Blessed is he that reads. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time is upon us. And like my father says in the Jeremiah booklet, commenting on Jeremiah 17, when you see the wickedness of the human heart, that should motivate you enough to get into studying God's word, intense Bible study. You can look at what God said in Exodus 17 and verse 14, Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, just how important it was for these words to be recorded. You're blessed if you study. Study these words, these passages. And as I've been saying this week, when you look at the Atlantic story, the end of reading is here. Post-literate world. And so people just believe anything. They believe their favorite talking head. They believe what someone says about Jesus. They believe anything that people say about the Bible. But they don't look into the Bible itself. Not like the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily. We need it daily, just like we need food, sustenance, physical sustenance daily. Even in the prayer outline, we're admonished to pray for God to give us this day our daily bread. We need spiritual food daily. That's what God's trying to teach us, even with our physical needs. So much of our days are spent either in preparing or eating a meal. And God says, take that same approach with your spiritual diet. Don't veer away from it. Hold fast to these traditions. This is the chief sin of the Laodiceans. They let go of the truth. They didn't love it. They didn't love God's truth. And so they let go of it. They lost it. If you let go of the truth, then you're susceptible to believing massive lies. Yeah, our ancestors, they were perfect. They fought against Hitler. They were victims of Hitler's atrocities. Oh, were they? This is a quote from Churchill. He wrote this in The Gathering Storm. He says, the human tragedy reaches its climax in the fact that after all the exertions and sacrifices of hundreds of millions of people and of the victories of the righteous cause, we have still not found peace or security. That's the truth. It was true then and it's true today. But you're not going to hear anything like this in the Axios interview with President Trump. No, he's great. Xi's great. Modi, great leader. Strong leader. BB, we got to keep him sane. Me, I'm doing great. They all know I'm the boss. I walk into the room of European leaders and say, I'm the boss. Okay, I was joking a little bit, but that's what they believe. Oh, they know it. America's hot. America's back. It says here, we still haven't found peace or security, and that we lie in the grip of even worse perils than those we've surmounted. Churchill said, it's my earnest hope that pondering upon the past may give guidance in days to come, enable a new generation to repair some of the errors of former years, and thus govern in accordance with the needs and glory of man, the awful unfolding scene of the future. He wrote this knowing we had entered into the nuclear age or the atomic age. He said, I sure hope that leaders of tomorrow will ponder the past. I hope they'll dig into this history. I hope they'll dig into their own history. What does it tell you? What does it tell you about this DW story? What most Germans think about their history? And what must they think, by the way, about Americans revealing the fact that their grandparents were pretty horrible people? You think they're going to love America because of that? It doesn't take much for the real heart to be revealed. You saw a little bit of it even when even when the U.S. lost in the World Cup. Here, part of that cold open, they talked about how this NATO summit was just pure theater. The summit itself lasted for about an hour, and then they all had their pre-recorded or pre-written remarks. And you heard it yesterday. President Trump comes out and said, there's just so much love here. I've never seen so much unity. We've never been this together. Everybody's on board. Now, I hate Spain, and now I hate Iran. But look, this world is pretty good. The world is doing well. That's why you need, as I say, you need that clip from Mr. Armstrong there at the end of the cold open, because it gives you God's assessment of what we're seeing, what we're experiencing. We need it. Mr. Armstrong said this in 1969, not understanding the truth of the makeup of the human mind. It says the psychologists start out with a total misconception of human nature. Therefore, their entire structure of teaching on psychology is based on a false premise. The assumed premise is that human nature is essentially good. That is the assumed premise of modern education. And you don't have to go that far back in history to see there was a time when our leaders, they understood that not to be the case. Churchill said, we're not learning from history. And now we're coming into this atomic age. What a dangerous time to forget. What a dangerous time to cast truth to the ground. What a dangerous time to put your faith, your trust in a human being or a political movement or the mind of a man. What a dangerous time to put your trust in human reasoning. Jeremiah 17:9 says, I'll read this from the Amplified, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely, mortally sick. Who can know it? Who can perceive it? Who can understand, be acquainted with his own heart and mind? And then Jesus comes along in the Gospels, centuries after Jeremiah was inspired to write that, and he says the same thing. He says the same thing. Hopefully I have the right scripture in mind. Matthew 15. The Bible's consistent. When you're studying about the human heart, you get a consistent message from start to finish. Matthew 15. Well, it's the verse that talks about what flows out. It might be Luke 15, but what flows out of the human heart? Wickedness, sickness, disease. In the Jeremiah booklet, my father says, trusting in such minds destroys God's own church and nations. And yet that mind is the foundation of this world's education. This is the foundation of modern education. This deceitful, sick human mind. Trusting sick human minds is why we live in such a sick, sick world. You see that? It's a simple point to make. I know. You're not going to get this lesson, though, on Faith on Friday? Is that the name of the segment? It says here, avoiding human annihilation is our number one problem. That one problem should reveal how sick the human mind is. We are accelerating toward the fulfillment of Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Great tribulation. My father says here, our educational system looks upon man as being basically good and trustworthy. That philosophy destroys institutions and nations. My father gave a program, The Key of David, this was back in 2008, about human nature and how it's just a complete mystery. to this world. Play clip 17.
And to this world, human nature is a mystery. It's a mystery. When we look at great scientists and educators and people like that, we sometimes think, well, maybe they're above human nature. They're not like the rest of us. And it's and we think, well, maybe it's not a mystery to them. But it is. It's a mystery to all of this world because they don't have what it takes to understand and conquer human nature. But then scholars, many scholars, believe there is such a thing as spontaneous goodness in human nature. But really, you see, what they're saying is that it's all a mystery to them. They don't know what human nature is. They don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, well, how can you solve all of your problems?
You can't. It's impossible. Isaiah 29, verse 16, it says, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding?" We're living in an upside down world. And you hear it in the sound bites. Human beings talking about how good the human heart is, how great world leaders are, how strong they are, how righteous they are. We're living in denial. It's upside down. We're not reading and studying. I mentioned that verse, 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, the other day. You can look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul said to Timothy, "Now stir up the Spirit of God." It's the spirit of a sound mind. It's how you think the right way. That reasoning, that knowledge or understanding, it comes from God, and God wants to give it to us. And he will, if we're childlike. Matthew 11, 25. If we're teachable, if we look to him, if we're spiritually literate, if we're seekers of truth. We're living in an age, in a world where truth fails. It's obvious. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. You can study that later on your own time, but the Bible makes it very clear that God's love, if we really have the love of God, we rejoice in truth. We celebrate truth. The truth sets us free. The truth opens our minds. And we love it, and we want to hold on to it and never let go of it, like so many of God's people have done in these last days. We will save the rest of our time. Might just go a little bit over today, but we'll break up the segments with this week's World Watch, and after the news, you'll get the final segment from the pack in Fort Lauderdale. Back on June 28th, you're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today.
German Foreign Minister Johann Wadephul conducted a South America tour from June 30th to July 3rd. On June 30th, Wadephul briefly visited the U.S., where he discussed the Strait of Hormuz, the upcoming NATO summit, and Ukraine with Secretary of State Marco Rubio. He then attended the Mercosur summit on July 1st in Paraguay, focusing on the EU-Mercosur trade deal signed in January. On July 2nd, Wadephul signed a declaration of intent with Argentina for further cooperation in mining and raw materials. He then visited Brazil on July 3rd, where he attended a meeting of the German Chamber of Commerce abroad in Sao Paulo, in which opportunities from the EU-Mercosur trade deal were discussed. Germany strengthening its relationship with South America may seem inconsequential, but prophecy shows it is a troubling sign for North America. To learn more, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry's article, Germany Unites the World Against America. The huge excitement around artificial intelligence could fade soon, the Bank for International Settlements is warning. In its annual report released June 28th, the Swiss-based central bank cautions that the current AI spending boom, forecast to reach $2.5 trillion worldwide in 2026, may prove unsustainable. AI is clearly a world-changing technology. However, the massive demand for electricity to run data centers is already pushing up power prices and straining grids. Building new data centers also faces bottlenecks in land, materials, labor, and permitting. Supply shortages, intense competition, and complex financing deals could lead to overinvestment and a sharp pullback if expected payoffs disappoint. The BIS warns this could mirror past bubbles like the dot-com bubble, which inflated internet-related stocks to resemble a $3 trillion valuation by March 2000, then lost 78% of its value. Most technological revolutions create an initial bubble that wise investors anticipate. Yet the BIS is warning of three other economic risks: inflation, fragile bond markets, and soaring government debt, that could make the bursting of an AI bubble in 2026 especially painful. The U.S. national debt is more than 7 times bigger today than it was during the dot-com bust. To learn more about the dangers that threaten our fragile economy, read our Trends article, Why the Trumpet Watches America's Economic Collapse. On July 2nd, Lithuania's president announced that the nation's political leaders had reached a practically unanimous agreement to end the country's constitutional ban on nuclear weapons. The U.S. is discussing stationing more nuclear warheads in countries on NATO's eastern flank, the Financial Times reported in June. France has offered an alternative in which it guarantees nuclear protection to other European countries. Due to its proximity to Russia, Lithuania is a prime candidate for both, which triggered talks to end the ban. In World War II, Lithuania sided with Germany, celebrated its advances, and joined the persecution and mass murder of Jews. Last year, it welcomed Germany's first foreign permanent military base since the Nazi regime. Could Lithuania's quest for nukes assist Germany's military ambitions once again? To learn more, read Lithuania in Prophecy. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Matthew 7. Speaking of titles that are, in some cases, stronger than the content, the name of Charlie Kirk's organization is Turning Point. I love that too. That's great. Turning Point. You have to stop in the name of God and be willing to turn in another direction if you haven't been obeying God. Be willing to turn things around. Mr. Armstrong, when he talked about his early history with God and with God's true church, he had been working with some ministers whose hearts weren't in the work and God wasn't blessing it. This was 1933. And so he finally broke free from their influence. He severed all ties with the Oregon Conference, which was a Sardis congregation. I'll leave it to you to study the autobiography to get that history locked in. But he said when he severed all of those ties and then came to the point where he was totally dependent on God, that this was the turning point for the whole church. So that's not a bad thing when you sever all ties with the world. And it's not like God expects any of us to be hermits and to go live in an igloo in Alaska or anything like that. But you do have to come out of the world. Now, Christ also says, let your light shine among men. We're the example. We're meant to be the example for the world. And many people come into contact with God's church through a good example. So that's important too. But as far as the world and its influence, its pagan traditions and customs, that's what God says, stop, put away, bury, and then go forward with Christ. The turning point for Mr. Armstrong and God's work was when he was left to just totally rely on God, totally dependent on God. This is Matthew 7, verse 24, just a couple more passages before we wrap things up. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. It's important to build a solid spiritual foundation. This begins every day with your prayer and your Bible study. And God's people are very unique when it comes to prayer and study and occasional fasting. That's the foundation for living God's way of life. So again, we have plenty of literature that will help you get better at those things. Those are your spiritual tools. How to Pray, it's an excellent book. There's references to prayer all through the autobiography. There's obviously hundreds of examples in the Bible itself. Great men and women of God have been men and women of fervent prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's got to be energetic and fervent, but it also says the prayer of a righteous man. We've got to be living right. And if our prayers aren't being answered, we have to look at ourselves. How am I living? What about with respect to the commandments of God? What about this particular commandment? Stop in the name of God. God said, stop doing this, or start doing this. You have to be willing to go with God. Verse 26, it says, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't you just love the language of God? There's no statements in there about, if you don't like it so much, just skip ahead. Or maybe you can just misquote it a little bit, feel better about yourself. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes were just like the scholars, even the Bible scholars of today. Jesus, however, spoke with authority. And people took note of that. Even these people, he taught them as one having authority. The Bible says it makes a point to say he didn't teach them like the other scholars. He was different, totally different. There's a statement in this book about the American church. This is the hour for the American church. What does that even mean exactly? Because if you read this little booklet, Can You Prove Which Church Is God's? We'll go through Ephesians 4 here in just a second, but it talks about all of the different denominations and doctrines and beliefs and traditions, and well, who is right? Which one is really following God's lead and which one isn't? And if they're all doing different things, are they all following God's lead? Is that possible? Notice Ephesians 4. We can just finish over here. Mr. Armstrong made a statement many, many years ago. It was on his World Tomorrow broadcast. He said, in the strongest of ways, if Jesus Christ were here today, he would preach the same thing you hear me preach. I mean, that's bold. That's strong. That's confident. if he produced a booklet by the title of Are We in the Last Days? In fact, he did. I didn't do a search on how many scriptural references and quotes there are, but I would imagine there's quite a few. Go look for yourself. Don't believe me. See what's in the work. See what's in the booklet. See what's in the Bible. See what the Bible says. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You heard about the Spirit in that first sermon from Peter on Pentecost. That's in Acts 2. Pentecost, that's another study that would be good to stop and ponder. But he talks about the unity of the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that we all speak the same thing. We're not in all of these various organizations working independently of each other with our own ideas and traditions and customs and then somehow lumped together in the American church. That's just not the truth of the Bible. Verse 4 says, there is one body. Notice how many references to one. And one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God is love. God and the Word, or Jesus Christ, are one. This book, I brought one up because we do have a stack of them on the back table. Can you prove which church is God's? Let me just give you a quote from it. And it's talking about Ephesians 4 here. It says, This passage essentially describes the relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Church of God. In just three verses, God inspired the use of the word one seven times. Seven times. It is undeniable there is only one body of Christ, one true church. There's only one Spirit, which implies oneness in the spiritual understanding and growth the Holy Spirit imparts. There's only one hope, one true gospel message, one accurate vision of the future. There's one Lord, one living Jesus Christ actively leading his people. There's one baptism, one teaching about salvation. There's only one God and Father, one true understanding about who and what God is. That's what Ephesians 4 says. And 1 Corinthians 12 has the same message, by the way. Now think about what Christianity teaches regarding these foundational subjects. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, baptism, the nature of God. There are literally hundreds of conflicting doctrines and practices. I mean, that's something to stop and think about. It's totally correct. Hundreds and hundreds of different interpretations, practices, and so on. Some churches have the same teaching on one or more of these crucial doctrines, but invariably disagree on others. No two churches are perfectly at one on every doctrine, teaching, practice, and judgment. It says finally, if you believe Ephesians 4 and other scriptures about the true church of God, then you must accept that all these differing individuals and churches cannot be led by Jesus. I mean, that's a strong statement. It is. It's like Mr. Armstrong saying, if Jesus were here today, he'd be saying the exact same thing I'm saying right now. And we've given you some comments and statements from Jesus himself, what he said when he encountered the religious of his day. In America at the Crossroads, that November issue, my father said, as you watch this religious resurgence in America, this would be good to remember as you go into next week and America's birthday. It's a huge milestone, 250 years, and yet relatively speaking, we're still a pretty young country. And look at the troubles we have. And as the article says in this one, I forget which one, but the Constitution, there are Bible principles on which the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence are based. And those founders, they knew a thing or two about the Bible. They knew that if we forgot God, then we would be facing a lot of trouble. Even Abraham Lincoln, he was the 16th president. So just consider, as we go through perhaps celebration and more discussion on the Bible, the way they tagged that Bible reading in April, by the way, was 250 years of the Bible in America. How much of the Bible is in America, if you get my meaning? There's plenty of books of the Bible. It says here, as you watch this religious resurgence in America, you really need to study your Bible to discern what is happening. You've got to study. You've got to be a student. You've got to blow the dust off the Bible. If you know anything about this church, you know we produce a lot of materials. It can be overwhelming at times. It's a lot of material, especially in this information age, where I was listening to a podcast the other day, the two guys, pretty prominent conservatives, lamenting the fact that people don't even go to websites anymore. Their website traffic has just plummeted. Here we are trying to get people to receive the hard copy of a book containing revelation from God. Books are older than the websites. Satan he's, as we've said so many times, he's jammed the frequency. Because, as I said on the program recently, it's not like he even wants to settle for just getting you to believe a false doctrine. He just wants you to be so utterly uninterested in reading or studying anything that you're totally blind, totally in the dark. So you've got to take the initiative. You've got to show some ambition. And when you start doing it, it'll revolutionize your thinking and your life. And it'll bring joy into your living. It'll bring the fruits of God's Spirit into your life. And you can be nourished on God's Word. You can feed on it, like it says in John 6, and not even let a morsel drop to the ground, and you'll get so hungry for it. Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is possible, even in this age, to really hunger and thirst for God and His way of life. But you've got to start dining, and maybe before you even do that, realize how you might be a little bit malnourished spiritually, or maybe even emaciated, if you haven't really been digging into the Word of God and crying out to God in your daily prayers. He says, though, as you watch this religious resurgence in America, you really need to study your Bible to discern what's happening. It's leading to this prophesied confrontation between false religion and true religion. And then my father says, can you recognize the difference? Do you know your Bible well enough to be able to say that's not what Jesus taught? That's a false doctrine. This is what he actually taught. Here, let me show you the chapter and verse. We've got to know our Bibles to be able to discern the difference.